Well, we welcome you at every single Fresh Life location, Kalispell, Missoula, Whitefish, Billings, Bozeman, our church audience online, those who are joining us on the radio, television program. We're from Jen and I and all of us on the team here, we're so glad to have you with us this weekend. Come on, let's say hello to those who we can't see. So great. And we are in a series of messages called Gold from Golgotha, and we're taking some time to listen to all that Jesus had to say before he left this world. You see, as he hung on the cross, he essentially gave us his last will and testament. It was verbal. He spoke these words, these seven statements from the cross. They've been called the seven words of love, and we're going through them one week at a time, listening to the right words spoken at the right time and having our lives changed in the process. This is the third installment now. And if you have a Bible, we're in John chapter 19. You can join us in John chapter 19, or if you have an app where you can get onto God's word. John chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, we will have the verses up on the screen for you. But we thought we'd mix it up a little bit this weekend. Everything goes better when there's a little Jenny involved, I've found in life. She's my secret weapon, the best preacher in the Lesko house. And in particular, this weekend, I really felt like we would do better to hear from a mother's heart. And, you know, it's telling to me that when Jesus wanted to get across to people how great God's love is, he chose to compare it to the love of a mother.
Wow.
He said over Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I loved you, how I would have longed to gather you under my wings like a mother hen." He didn't say, like a rooster, wouldn't have had the same impact.
No.
How I long to cock-a-doodle-doo over you every morning as the sun rises.
That wouldn't have made sense.
Wouldn't have made any sense at all. But instead, he chose to say like a mother hen. Why? Because there is nothing so loving as a mom. I mean, a mom's love is sacrificial in every sense of the word.
Right.
Going to the very moment of conception moving forward. I mean, you think about what a mom goes through. A mom, oftentimes women, we know later on in life, struggle from osteoporosis, which is the skeleton breaking down. And why do women deal with this in a greater way than men? Well, one of the reasons is because during every pregnancy, the calcium, the strength of their bones is sacrificed, is plundered and pillaged in order to make another skeleton. God. Literally giving, a mom gives of her own essence to help bring this life into the world. So just while we're on the subject, thank you to every mom in the house. Thank you, every mom, our moms, you, everyone who would do this. Thank you so much for what you go through. And so as we come to this third statement, it'll make more sense, but I especially wanted to hear from you and have your insight and love here in this message. But hopefully you're in John 19, verse 25 is where we're gonna start. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother," and, John writes, "the disciple whom he loved." Now we've got to pause right there for one moment. Who's writing the book of John?
John.
John. Some of you were pretty timid with that. Peter? who wrote the Gospel of John?
John did.
John did. All of God's people said?
John.
And he's talking about himself here. And how does he describe himself? "I'm the one Jesus loves." "The disciple Jesus loved," said John about himself. Doesn't seem very humble at all, really.
But it's true.
But it's awesome if you think about it. And I think that it just never wore off that Jesus would love John. And every single one of us could describe ourselves that same way.
That's right.
"I'm the one Jesus loves." Can you believe it? He loves me. You can describe your... Did you know that God loves you? Did you know that he cares about you?
Yeah.
No, I know he loves the whole world. No, I'm not talking about the world. Forget the world right now. I'm talking about you. God loves you. You're the one Jesus loves. And John described himself that way. I just think that's awesome.
That's amazing.
"The disciple Jesus loved was standing there too. Now Jesus, having seen his mother," here we are in verse 26, "said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.'" And from that hour, we're going to pick that detail up in a moment, so don't miss that one. From that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And here we have the third statement from the cross. A word of love that goes out to Mary, but also involves John. It's interesting because Jesus had just most recently spoken to the other thief that was nailed beside him, one of those two criminals. And to that man, he had promised a heavenly home. He had arranged accommodation in the afterlife, right? Today, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. So having said that, he now shifts his gaze, sees his mom, and he speaks to her, securing not heavenly, but earthly housing.
Wow.
Earthly accommodation, earthly arrangements for her need while she's still here on the earth. We're calling this message, and by the way, I had just endless fun preparing this sermon
for
you. So thanks for doing that.
Thank you for asking me.
I'm going to do it every week this way. But we're calling this message, A Sword-Pierced Soul. A Sword-Pierced Soul. Jot that down. Why? Because what we're seeing here, what Mary is witnessing, is really a fulfillment of a promise that was given to her by God 33 years ago. Tell us more about that.
Yeah, in Luke chapter 2, it says in verse 34, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'"
This is crazy, okay? Because this, you got to read Luke 2 later. It's amazing. This dude, Simeon, he had been given a promise by God. You're not going to die until you get to meet God in human flesh.
Wow.
God in human form. And he was already old when he heard that, all right? But the Holy Spirit's like, hey, you're going to meet the Savior. And until that happens, I'm going to keep you miraculously alive, right? Now, what's amazing is when finally he does get to hold Jesus, the first thing he says is, I can finally die. It's like Yoda, just like, okay, Luke Skywalker, great. Now I can finally go to sleep. I am tired. I am wrinkled. And he's like, I'm just ready to die. And it's amazing.
Yeah.
But when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus, first to get circumcised, turn to your neighbor and say, ouch.
Ouch.
Once Jesus is circumcised, Mary's purification is over. There was a whole thing about after having a baby, you had to wait to be unclean, to be clean. Now, after that happened, they were able to present the customary sacrifice in order for Jesus to be dedicated. Much like we would take a baby and dedicate that child to the Lord before the church body, they then would bring in that time a sacrifice to offer. Now, normally it would be a lamb, but the Bible says that Mary and Joseph brought two turtle doves, which is actually beautiful. Because that was a provision within the law that the poor could worship to. I love it that God always makes giving accessible to every level.
Wow,
you
amen.
See, he says, you can't give a lamb, we'll bring a couple turtle doves instead. You see, giving's not about the amount, it's about the sacrifice.
Right.
Giving's not about the size of the gift, but the proportion of what you have that you're giving out of.
Right.
It means just as much to God that the widow gives her mite than it does that the rich put in much. The goal is for us all to be giving in a percentage, the first and the best of what he's given to us. So they bring this gift of the turtle doves to the Lord, and Simeon sees them, and God says, Simeon, that's Jesus. That's the Messiah. That's the Savior of the world.
Wow.
So he cruises up to him. He takes this baby into his arms, and he realizes that he is holding his Creator inside this tiny little package. And he speaks these words of prophecy to Mary. He says, Mary and Joseph, this baby is destined for the rising and fall of many. We could roughly translate that this way. It's going to be this baby that determines whether people go to heaven or hell, up or down, the rising or fall. It all comes down to Jesus. He is the linchpin of salvation.
Right.
But then with that came the sobering word to Mary, as this happens, a sword is going to pierce your soul.
Right. And that's where we pick up in John. It's this day that this promise is fulfilled. And you can just imagine Mary standing there watching her son die, knowing that 33 years prior to this moment, she was given that promise that a sword would pierce her soul. And that just thinking through, like, Jesus' whole life. In the back of her mind, she had that in the back of her mind his whole life. And now she's standing there and it's happening right before her very eyes.
Crazy.
Yeah.
So it's fitting then, because of the pain it cost her to see this happen, that Jesus would use one of his seven statements from the cross to talk to his mom. Mm. You gotta love that. You gotta see that. It's tender, it's beautiful, and there's much for us to learn from it.
Right.
There's three individuals involved in this interaction. There's Jesus, there's Mary, and there's John. And we've taken some time to prayerfully pull some takeaway truths. We've extracted some lessons or principles from each of the three. So we're going to make our way through trying to learn as much as we can from every single person's part in this drama.
Right. And we're going to start with Jesus. Sounds fair. Always good to start with Jesus.
Always a good rule of thumb to put Jesus first.
Yes.
Amen. And all of God's quiet people at the 11 o'clock said,
amen.
You can do it. Okay. Number one. Honor is a fight to the end.
Wow. Jot these down, by the
way. Yeah. Honor is a fight to the end. The Bible says that we are to give honor where honor is due, and honor is basically esteeming highly or giving value. So God made us all in his image, and we are supposed to value that and give honor to everyone around us. And Jesus is showing us here that it's something that you must continually pursue. He's dying on the cross, and he's continually fighting for the honor of his mom. We know that in every way, we need to give honor. And with the O2 Experience, if you're new, it's an event that we do where we present the gospel, life and death, but we also present sex and romance and God's design for it and his best for us. And so we know that we need to honor sex, purity in before we're married. Also, when we are married, we have to continue.
Yeah.
We have to continue to fight for that honor, for that purity. And specifically, the honor that we're looking at here is how we treat our parents. And in Exodus 20, verse 12, it says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you."
So good.
And in Ephesians, it says that this is the first commandment. There's 10. This is the first one that was given with a promise to go alongside of it. And that promise is that your life would be long in the land. And I know for us parents who have rules and who tell our kids to do things for their safety, we do it just for that reason, for their safety. We want them to live long. We want them to be safe. And so when we say, put a helmet on before you ride your skateboard, or put your seatbelt on, we're not trying to keep them from something fun. We're trying to keep them alive.
Brain trauma.
And the best for them. Our daughter, Clover, I think we should probably be putting a helmet on her all
right
the time.
Now. She needs a helmet on.
She's constantly hitting her head.
Too much.
So
she also does things like Livy was telling us, she'll take her shoe off and scoop snow with the bottom of it up and eat the snow off the bottom of her shoe. Please pray for Clover. So we give rules, you know? And,
yes.
And when you're young, you feel like the rules are just there to cramp your fun. But remember this, your parents have lived longer on this earth mm-hmm. than you have.
Right.
And they want you to achieve that same thing.
Right.
And so that's why they tell you what to do. And same way with God. Sometimes we don't understand everything, but Father knows best. His rules are for a reason. Everything he tells us attaches itself to a promise, whether we can see it there in the moment or not.
That's right. And we know that when you're in your house with your parents, the honor that we give is obedience in obeying them and respecting them and doing what they say. But we also know that it changes a little bit when we get out of the house, and we don't necessarily do everything they say because we're not there under their care all the time, but we still honor them and we still respect them and love them. And
yeah, because once you get married, the two become one flesh. Mm-hmm. You have your own household now.
Mm-hmm.
And if they think you should do a certain thing on a different Christmas way, well, that's nice. We'll take that under advisement. But we're making our own decisions because we've left father and mother. The two become one flesh.
Right.
And so though we're not obeying them anymore, we still honor them. But that takes the form then of actually doing what they did for us originally.
Yeah.
We honor them by taking care of them as they're older and in their declining years, just like they took care of us when we were kids.
Right.
That's our God-given responsibility, kids.
Right, right. And more than food and shelter, Jesus was making sure that her emotional needs were met as well.
Wow.
Actually, in those days, there was no welfare. And it's interesting because people would try to find excuses to not take care of their parents. Like, oh, I'm too busy doing this, or I can only do this, and I can only provide for my family. I can't take care of them. But it's interesting.
Jesus cracked down hard on the Pharisees. Apparently the Pharisees, these are guys who like were supposed to set the spiritual pace, but they would try and weasel out of taking care of their parents in their older years, their golden years. And Jesus cracked down on it hard because he said, you need to keep honoring your parents. And they wiped your stinking butt, man. So you know what? You take care of them, even when it's not convenient, even when it's a sacrifice. It's meant to be a boomerang of blessings.
That's great.
You throw it out, your parents do, taking care of you, and it's supposed to come back to bless them down the road. That's what Proverbs 29 says. Mm-hmm. It says, if you train your children, they will give you peace. They will bring delight to you. So we are supposed to return the blessings and the sacrifice of our moms and dads by taking care of them as long as they live.
Right.
And Jesus needed to do this because it's clear that Joseph wasn't around to do it. He wouldn't have had to take this on had Joseph still been there to provide for Mary. So the very fact that Jesus would say this tells us clearly by this time, Joseph was dead. In fact, the last time we've seen him come up in the Bible was in Jesus's 12th year of life. Mm. And we know that life expectancy wasn't at that time what it is today. Disease was all over the place. Sanitation, medicine were virtually non-existent. They didn't understand germs. And so, and coupled with the fact that men would often get married older than women in this day, it's reasonable to think that Joseph's been gone for some time. Why did Jesus give this job to a disciple and not to one of his brothers? Well, the Gospels tell us that Jesus's brothers did not believe in him. So he wasn't going to give a job to someone who wasn't a believer, not knowing what they would do with it. And since he was the firstborn son, it was his right and responsibility to take the lion's share of the care of his mom, Mary.
Right.
So he chose to give this job to John.
Right. And that also shows us the importance of life insurance and taking care of those things that when we do go, our family is taken care of, and taking those steps of a will for who's going to take care of my kids if something happens to us.
To both of us.
Yeah.
The small little things, they make a big difference. It's just part of honor.
Right.
And Jen and I feel so strongly about this, that we need to rise up once again. Our society has lost so much when it comes to honor. Mm-hmm. We've fallen short of just basic levels of respect, much less the biblical levels of honor. We're supposed to honor elected officials, honor police officers. We're to honor those who serve us by leading over us. The Bible says we're to honor those who are spiritual authorities in our lives. I think we need to bring honor back, because I feel like we've lost a lot in our loss of honor.
Yeah, that's
you know?
It's so good.
Although it's funny because this doesn't really, when you first read it, it doesn't really seem like he's honoring her, does it?
Well, how he talks to her, and I think because in our culture, if we were to call our mom woman, because you see, he says, woman,
don't
behold
do
your
that.
Son.
Woman. That sounds like redneck disrespect,
know.
You know? You call your wife woman, you deserve to get slapped. You call your mom woman, you know, you need to get hit.
Yeah, unless you're saying it sweetly, like, oh, woman. Or maybe not.
I'm just going to go ahead and say no. I'm vetoing that. No, agreed, women. No one wants to be called. Wait, I just did it. No, but here's the in that day, there's a disconnect between English and Greek. In that day, this word woman that he chose to use was basically the equivalent of lady. Lady. So it's less mom and it's more ma'am.
Hmm.
He addressed her with a word of honor.
Yeah.
So we learn clearly that honor then is a fight to the end. That's the first thing we learn from Mary.
Yeah.
Oh,
from Jesus. Number two, if you get too big to do something small, you'll be too big to be used at all.
Hold on a second. I need to just process that.
I know. If you get too big to do something small, you'll be too big to be used at all.
I just got saved again. Seriously. It just happened right here. It's unbelievable.
Can
it's so
happen?
Good.
Now,
but here,
right
no, now. I don't even think so. But here's the thing. What Jesus was doing at this moment, we would say that's a big thing, right?
Right.
Taking care of the sins of the entire world, I think we would say that's important. I'm doing a big, important job right now. But he, within that, took the time and made it a priority to do something that, in comparison to what he was up to, certainly pales. We would say taking care of Mary's food and meals and lodging, sorting that out would definitely be a smaller job. And yet Jesus is here showing us that nothing is beneath us.
Mm.
And that especially we should never come to a place where our careers or our efforts to do something big for God would eclipse or take the place of taking care of the small day-to-day things that God has given to us specifically within our homes.
Right. And the things that we do for God should not absolve us of our duties to our families. In fact, Christianity should make us better moms, better dads, better brothers, better sisters, better daughters and sons. We should be better because we're
Certainly
Christians.
Not. I'm off serving God. I'm off doing great things for God. Meanwhile, my wife's neglected. My marriage isn't growing, but I'm serving the Lord, right? Why do you think it is that there's this like cultural phenomenon that's known as the pastor's kid being all terrible, right? As though, oh, it's a PK, like, oh, right? I'll tell you what, the problem isn't probably the pastor's kid. The problem is probably the pastor who's not spending the time with his kid. It's probably the pastor who's neglected his marriage because he's focusing too much on speaking and too much on building the church and spending all this time to please people instead of taking care of these important relationships that if he's not fostering are not going to give him the source of strength to advance the ministry.
Right.
We made the decision early on, you know what? My wife is gonna come first. Our kids, they're going to come first. And I believe Fresh Life Church is a better church because of the strong marriage that we have.
Right.
Fresh Life Church is a better church because my kids mean more to me than you do. I love you dearly, but my kids matter more. And so I'm going to give the lion's share of my heart to my family and not neglect them, just as Jesus did, taking care of his mom while hanging on the cross. And other people needed him in that moment as well.
Yeah, and thank you for leading that in our home and in this house. Love you.
Me too.
And it's so sad because we often take them for granted, and we save all our respect and love and honor for people outside the four walls of our home, where it means the most and is the most important for the people inside of our home. So we need
it doesn't matter what you're able to accomplish. If at the end of the day you lose your family, you know, if you lose your marriage, if you lose your kids in the process of trying to do something great, to build a great business or to plant some great church, God cares about these small things. First things first. I met someone the other day who said, "Could you give me some advice? I want to do great things for God. Like, I love what you're doing. Tell me what to do." I'm like, "Well, tell me how you're serving God now in the church." "Well, I want to do what you're doing." I'm like, "Okay, what team are you on?" "Well, I'm not really on a team." "What small group are you in?" "Well, you know," got real quiet. I'm like, "Bro, Jesus said if you're faithful with small things, you can be entrusted with more."
True.
You think one day someone's just going to hand you a giant platform and you're not able to be faithful with little things? Look at Jesus's life. Not just here hanging on the cross taking care of Mary. How about right after the resurrection? First time him and the disciples get together, Sea of Galilee. What does he do for them? Cook some breakfast. Little detail. No one thought of breakfast, so Jesus cooked some breakfast. How about the Last Supper? All the disciples were too big and too important to do the job of the slave and wash the feet. So what did Jesus do? He girded himself about with a towel. He got down with a basin of water and he washed their feet. He's showing us that the day we come to a place where we're too big of a deal to do the necessary, important, small things, then we are far too big for God to use at all.
Right.
Because he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
Amen.
So these are some tremendous lessons to learn from Jesus.
That's so great. And next we're going to look at Mary. The first thing we look at and see from her is to be used magnificently, you will suffer significantly. To be used magnificently, we will suffer significantly. And we just see in this that privilege and pain, they go hand in hand.
Wow. So if you want to be used magnificently, just know that's going to bring significant pain along with it as well, suffering.
Right. Well, the moment her calling began, so the angel shows up to her, and she's doing what she's doing laundry or whatever, and he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. You are blessed among women." I think he said that. But
exactly.
He basically gives her the mission, and this is your mission. You are going to carry the Jesus, God in flesh, into the world. And
it's a big mission.
It's a big mission.
And she accepted it.
She said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord," in Luke 1:38. "Let it be." Let's say it together.
Let it be
to me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. So so she said, "Yes, Lord, I will do that." And she
said,
"Yes,
I'll be used significantly. I'll go where you want me to go."
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep. But then, so it's, "Yes, I will have a baby. I will do that." But then the next morning comes, and what happens in the morning, women who have had babies? It's morning sickness. It's discomfort. It's feeling yucky.
Right.
Honestly.
Swollen but ankles, so waddling, but the whole
yes,
deal.
Yes, waddling, yes. So, towards the end, oh my gosh.
So you're out there excited to be at Target with a little zapper gun. I'm registering for my baby.
Or Pinterest, and you pick all the perfect things for the room. This is going to be my baby's room. But then the reality
It's one thing
hits.
To talk about it, but then it's another thing to get down to the nitty-gritty of what it actually looks like. And I think we, at the same time, we have these rosy images of what it's going to look like to be used for God. We're out there with a gun. I'm going to be used for God. Zap. I'm going to register for that. Zap. I'm going to be used by God to do this. Now, let's talk about the reality, because check this out. If you're going to do great things for God, there's going to be a price you're going to pay along the way. Mm-hmm. Your life will get more and more and more and more difficult the more God does through you.
Right.
Tribulation always follows revelation.
Right.
The devil always follows after the dove. The Holy Spirit that comes upon your life, then there's the devil trying to tempt you in the wilderness. This is all throughout the pages of Scripture.
Yeah, and we see these two reasons in Scripture of this, that trials are there to keep us humble. They remind us that, we can't do this by ourselves. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit inside of us accomplish. We need to be dependent
on God. So he tests us
God.
So we will trust him.
Right. Good. You should write that down. And the second reason is because Satan's trying to stop us. When we turn up the heat in our life, so to speak, when we're wanting to obey God and we're saying, God, let it be to me. I want to serve you. I want to do this. I want to go where you've called me to. I want to be planted where you've planted me. I want to do this. Satan is going to turn up the heat also.
So it was Mary's purity that gave her a shot at this power. Because mm-hmm. Let's be clear, she couldn't have been the mother of Jesus had she not honored sex before she was married.
Mm.
Think about it.
Right.
She fought for honor as a young single girl, not sleeping around like perhaps some of her girlfriends did. And that's why the angel Gabriel showed up and said, rejoice, highly favored one, you're blessed among women. And she said, I can't have the Messiah. I can't be a mom to this baby because I've never known a man. And he said, that's exactly why I came to you.
Mm.
Because Isaiah the prophet said it had to be a virgin. So she didn't know, but she was auditioning for the job all through her single years. So her purity gave her access to the power, but the power brought pain. For with this baby also came the revelation, a sword's gonna pierce your heart.
Mm.
And make no mistake about it, this moment at Calvary, when she was watching Jesus die, yes, for sure this was the worst of the sword, but it was not the first time the sword pierced her.
Wow.
All throughout her life, really, you see Mary hurting. Why? Because God was using her. When she had swollen ankles and waddles, all that, yes. But how about the massacre of the innocents? You know that story? When the angel said, you need to go to Egypt because Herod's going to try and kill you and kill this baby. They rushed off. Well, guess what? There were a whole bunch of other moms who didn't run off, and their babies got killed. And how do you think Mary felt? I bet you she laid awake a lot of times at night with what do they call that? Survivor's guilt.
Hmm.
Feeling bad, feeling guilty, holding her baby, thinking about all the moms that didn't get to hold their babies that
wow.
night. That would be the sword piercing her heart.
Mm-hmm.
How about the stigma and shame she lived under, this cloud of suspicion about the virgin birth? Or are you sure his name wasn't Jose, right? This they would make fun of her. People all through her life, even Jesus, they would say, at least we know who our daddy is, accusing Mary of infidelity. She lived with this scarlet A stamped upon her breast her whole life. And Joseph was the butt of jokes all across town as well.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, there's the ultimate sorrow upon sorrow. For after Jesus was rejected by the nation, I mean, at his first sermon in Nazareth, they tried to throw him off a cliff. How do you think Mama Bear felt?
Mm-hmm.
Not great. It's a good thing Jesus dispersed through the crowd and got out of there. Otherwise, she might have... Who knows what she might have done, right? Don't get between a mama bear and
no.
her cubs, right?
You moms know that feeling when there's someone messing with your kid and it just comes out. Like,
you're like, I might tear your arms off. I'm like, Jennifer.
Where's this coming from?
You'll go to prison. And then, of course, the epitome of it. Mary having to stand there and watch Jesus die. And yes, I know Jesus is full grown now, but like I always tell my kids, I don't care how old you get, you're always going to be my baby.
Mm-hmm.
Clover's got this thing now where she says, I'm not a baby, I'm a big girl. And I got to let her know how it really is.
Mm.
You're always going to be my baby.
Yeah.
And Jesus might have been a full-grown man, all grown up and preaching sermons, but that was still her baby that she was having to watch. I mean, think of that crown of thorns that was piercing its scalp. She's thinking how she used to kiss that little baby's head.
Mm.
Those little feet doubled over with a nail through them. She's thinking about how she would tickle those feet and kiss them. And those arms that would hang around her neck and hang there from her neck like a little monkey giving her hugs. Those arms are now stretched out on the cross as he's laying his life down for the sins of the world. The only way to describe such a thing is a sword piercing your soul.
It's true.
I think about how Mary and Joseph once lost Jesus. Have you ever lost your kids somewhere? Grocery store, mall. You live in Montana, use your imagination when I say mall. You know that feeling of terror when you look up and your kid's not there anymore with you? That's, I'm sure, how Mary felt. In fact, I mean, we could say from experience, having had to go through the painful ordeal of, you know, when Linnea went to heaven, just thinking that that's the best description. I've never heard a better description than a sword piercing your own soul, going through that panic. And Mary went through that. Why? Because to be used magnificently means suffering significantly.
Right. And the second thing that we learned from Mary is that excellence is a way of life.
Oh, that's great.
Excellence is a way of life. What provoked this interaction, actually, was the jacket. As we see in John 19, verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. So Jesus is watching them do this, and then he speaks to Mary, who is probably also seeing this happen as well. And legend has it that the coat was made by Mary before Jesus left the home.
Wow.
And just thinking, even that thought of her watching these men mocking him and gambling for a coat that she worked so hard on to make.
That's what provoked him talking to her.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Because every Jewish man wore four garments. He had the headpiece, he had the belt, he had an inner robe, and then he had his sandals. But then the fifth was this outer robe that Mary had made for him.
Yeah.
So the soldiers each got one piece, because there were four soldiers. They each got one of the four pieces. But then when they got to this last one, they all wanted it, so they chose to gamble over it.
Right. And nowadays, when a nicer shirt is sewn, there's no seam. So, like, if you look down and you have, like, a seam on the side of your shirt,
I found
that's
one.
Great. But supposedly, if it doesn't have a seam...
What does it mean?
Well, I guess that it's not as good as...
It seems I have a terrible shirt.
But the fact that even nowadays that we can... that we make a... shirts that have no seams, that's a nice shirt.
It takes more work to build a shirt without seams.
Right, and so knowing that about this, that this was a tunic without a seam, woven from top to
And remember, the Bible never gives us details that aren't significant.
Right.
So it says this jacket that Mary supposedly wove together was a jacket without seam.
Yeah. Well, and then we see that that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So I'm just picturing Mary sewing this tunic, and she probably didn't know that she was making a jacket, making a coat that was going to fulfill prophecy. And just thinking through, like, I just imagine Mary as just a hard worker her whole life. Because you see, when the angel came to her initially and said, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. That's what it says. And I just love that thought of she was just serving God, doing everything she could for him, and she found favor in God's eyes. And I just love that picture.
So
and so just even thinking her whole life and thinking everything she did was with excellence for Jesus.
But if she hadn't, the soldiers might not have cared. After they each got one with the jacket, they might have said, oh, whatever, you can have it.
Right.
But because they all wanted it, they all wanted this jacket because it was built so well, because it was done with excellence, fulfilled prophecy and thus advanced the kingdom of God.
That's amazing. And she knew, if I'm going to make this for Jesus, then I'm going to give it all I got, and I'm going to do it right. And then that's for us to apply to our lives. We are supposed to do everything for Jesus.
Wow.
We are supposed to do everything with all our hearts for him. In Colossians 3:17, it says, and whatever you do, let's say that together.
Whatever you do,
in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And some of us might think, oh, well, yeah, we do everything we got for a sermon or writing a worship song or in ministry in the church. But this is saying doing whatever we do.
So
some things may seem smaller than others, but in whatever we do.
So you're saying whatever class you teach, whatever house you build, whatever kitchen you clean, whatever you do, you can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Nothing is holy or unholy. Everything can be done as a living sacrifice.
Right.
Whether we eat, whether we drink, if it's worth doing at all, it's worth doing right. So it's worthy of putting his name upon it.
Amen.
I think this is so important.
Mm-hmm.
Because we just feel that there's a way to worship God by doing things with a high standard.
Yeah.
Just in life. You know, Jesus modeled this for us, believe it or not. In John chapter 2, Jesus, his first miracle, actually. So it's significant. First time he performed a miracle in his entire earthly life. For thousands of years, it had been prophesied. The Holy Spirit, everything. This Messiah is going to come. He finally shows up. First miracle. What does he do? He turns water into wine at a wedding. Now you read that, you're like, what is Jesus even doing at a wedding? Isn't the fate of humanity hanging in the balances? Why is he at a party? Here's the answer, ready? Because he was invited.
Yeah.
John 2 says Jesus was invited to the wedding, and he always shows up where he's invited. He'll come to your wedding. He'll come to your wedding. If he's not in your home, it's probably because he's not invited. But if you invite Jesus to be a part of your wedding, to be a part of your marriage, he'll be there with bells.
That's
because
so
he's excited to come wherever he's invited. So he shows up, and they had a catering catastrophe. They ran out of wine for the guests. So they look to Jesus, and what does he do? He turns water into wine. But the master of the feast, when he tasted it, he said, "This is the best wine I've ever tasted."
Wow.
That's it. That should tell us something.
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus made phenomenal wine. It was like, this is incredible, right? And I think this needs to be said, because we have just this unfortunate idea, or perhaps we've allowed ourselves a lower standard of what it means to make Christian music, or to make a Christian movie, or Christian clothing. Because let me just cut through. Here's what it actually usually ultimately amounts to. It's an inferior product with a verse on it. Oh, but it's Christian. These things ought not be.
Right.
If we're going to make a coat, it should be the best coat. Not because we stitched a Christian fish into the sleeve, but because it's just a killer, phenomenal coat.
That's
as good
great.
As anything they'd show at New York Fashion Week or London Fashion. It should just be the best coat. If we're going to make wine, it should be the best wine.
Right.
If you're going to make a pair of skis, okay, great. It can have John 3:16. It had better be the best ski. Let that be the mark of it being a Christian ski, that it's the best ski anyone can make, because we're filled with the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who spoke the world into existence. Jesus didn't make an okay canyon, then write a verse on it. He made a grand canyon. Look up at the stars tonight. You'll see Mars and Venus colliding with each other. He made a killer planet. He didn't just make it have like a hologram with a Thomas Kincaid-like, spiritual thought on it. It's just phenomenal. We should just do excellent art, write excellent songs.
Right.
The world should be following us. We shouldn't be following behind them by six steps, knocking them off. If you're going to invent something, make it the best of the best of the best.
Yeah.
Make your movie awesome. Like, well, it's okay. It's a Christian movie. It can just suck, but have a moral at the end. No, we should innovate, y'all.
Yes.
Code your site like with those zeros and ones that scream. You know what I'm saying? Make it. We have some thoughts on the subject. Excellence is a way of life.
Amen. So great. Next, we're going to learn from John. And the first thing that we see from him is the power of being present. We see the power of being present.
That's great.
Sweetheart. Out of all the disciples, why would Jesus pick John?
That's a good question. Because there were 12 of them, and we know he for sure wasn't going to pick Judas, because he was like full of Satan and dead at this point. So not going to be a great caregiver. Just committed suicide that morning, matter of fact. So we got 11 left. And if Jesus is going to pick a disciple, to basically babysit his mama, why would he pick John out of all of them? Well, I read a bunch of commentaries this week trying to figure that out because it was kind of bugging me. And I read a bunch of plausible solutions. Like one commentary said, well, he picked John because John had money. And we know he did. In fact, when Jesus commissioned John, he was in the boat with James and with all of his father's hired servants. So if your dad's got a bunch of hired servants, there's some money. We know they had a home, not just in Galilee. They had another home in Jerusalem, perhaps one in Aspen as well, right? So the family had money. That makes sense. If you're going to pick someone to take care of your mom, it'd be nice if they could pay the bills, you know, and that sort of thing. So that made sense to me somewhat. Someone else said it's because the family was connected. The family of Zebedee, they were hooked up. And that is true. Because when Jesus went to his first trial, the Bible says that John was able to go right into the courtyard because his family was known to the high priest. In fact, he could even bring a buddy. He had a buddy pass to get him into the Sky Club. He could get Peter in. Peter was at the gate looking in, and John's like, hey, he's with me. And they're like, oh, give in. Part with Zebedee. Oh, John plus one. And Peter's like, you know, like, oh, the food's free. You know, it's not how it happened. John's like, I can't bring him anywhere. Anyhow,
that's so great.
That's how I read the Bible, so forgive me. So that could be it. And, you know, it would help if John had connections. If you're going to take care of Jesus' mom, Jesus got crucified, maybe his mom will get implicated, you know? So if your family has connections, he could pull some strings, so that could be it. Other people say, and this is, I read this in a commentary. One person said, he picked John because John was a mama's boy. And we know he was. That's true. In fact, he had a helicopter mom, like the moms who like show up at their kids' college campuses arguing with the professors over the grades their kids didn't get because they didn't study. And I was like, oh no, not my boy.
No.
John's mom one time cornered Jesus and was like, you know my son's going to sit next to you in the kingdom. And John was like, well, what did he say? You know. So maybe he'd be good with Mary because he's a mama's boy, so he could just have another mom and have two helicopter moms, you know, taking care of him. Maybe that's why. But I wonder if it's not something simpler than that. If that perhaps the reason Jesus picked John and not Bartholomew and not Peter and not any of the others was simply for this reason. John was there. John was there. You know, the only disciple, the only one who we have record of as having shown up at the crucifixion was John. And maybe it wasn't his great ability. Maybe it was just that he was available. Wow. Maybe it's just Jesus looked down, needed someone to do a job, and so he picked the person that was there.
Mm.
You know what we found in life and ministry, these now 8 years of Fresh Life, is that the person who just shows up is the greatest help.
Yeah.
Not the person who talks a big talk about all they're going to do and what they're going to, just the person who just shows up and is what, it just continues to show. Thank you for those of you who have faithfully shown up. Thank you for those who just keep coming back. Keep serving. You don't need recognition. You just keep serving. Just keep serving. Just keep, Nemo, come on, feel the Nemo. Nemo, just keep swimming. Just keep, you know what I mean? Just that faithfulness over a long time. That makes the biggest difference, just to keep on turning up.
Yeah.
You know, there are those who are all vocal. I'm going to die with you. I'm going to die with you. But I'll take a John at the cross over a Peter who will die with you any day of the week.
Wow.
You know, it's great if you want to say and speak the words of, hey, we're committed. That's fantastic. There's a place for that. But best of all would just be to keep showing up, faithfully giving, faithfully serving, making that long, significant impact over time.
Being present.
It's powerful.
there's an example of this in Matthew 21. Verse 28, it says, Jesus is telling this. He says, but what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir, I will. But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed his father? And they replied, the first. Then Jesus explained his meaning. I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do.
Wow.
We just keep showing up.
So the tax collectors got forgiven a great deal. So they were thankful and they just wanted to do whatever they could, where the religious leaders needed to be appreciated and talked all that they were going to do for God, but then actually didn't do anything.
Right.
And that's why it's so powerful that John shows up at the cross.
Right.
Because what did John do in the Garden of Gethsemane?
He left. He and all the disciples, when Jesus was arrested, they all left, and John was one of them.
And even before that, Jesus had one, he had one request to Peter, James, and John. What was it? Please stay awake with me while I pray. Mm-hmm. Right? It's like if you're on a road trip and your co-pilot goes to sleep, you need that psychological support, right? Jesus is like, please stay up with me. I've got to hold this cup. It's so heavy. And John, narcolepsy. You know, just goes straight to sleep, drooling on his friends. He failed Jesus. And this is the first time they've seen each other since then. And wow. I bet you, like a tax collector, he felt lame. He fell. But what did he do? He showed up anyway.
Right.
And isn't it so telling that Jesus' first words to him after his biggest failure were not to chew him out for how he had run away. They were to acknowledge him for having come back. And they were to affirm him with the honor of taking care of his mom. So if you mess up, if you fall, then you know what? Just keep showing up because Jesus' arms will be open up to you. You can get back up. You can get back up. You can get back up. And his arms will be open wide to receive you and to tell you, let's get to work.
Amen.
Let's do something
Amen.
Together. That's something pretty big to learn from John, the power of being present.
Yes, so great. And the next thing that we learn is what it looks like to be a substitute for a substitute.
Wow. I feel like Inception just happened. A substitute for a substitute.
Yeah, because Jesus,
layers.
He was substituting for John on the cross. He was paying for John's sins right there. But then he was telling John to substitute for him while he was gone for his mom.
That's phenomenal. And really, John took that seriously. Here's Jesus paying for his sins. And Jesus says, hey, I got to go to heaven. Can you look after my mom for me?
Hmm.
And John didn't just do it. He did it right away. Look at verse 27. I pointed out earlier, from that hour. He didn't say, yeah, I'll get around to that next week. Mm-hmm. Or tell her to call me if she has any problems.
Wow.
He said, ma'am, come with me. I'll show you to your room. He took care of her from that very, you know, according to church historians, Mary lived for 12 years from this moment until she died. So she went to heaven, to paradise, to be with her son. And we're told that John refused to leave the city of Jerusalem for those 12 years. He would eventually pass through the church at Ephesus and go on missionary journeys and do this sort of thing and that sort of thing. But he knew that he needed to take care of Mary because that was the job Jesus gave him.
Wow.
And it's beautiful. You trace the story out on the day of the resurrection when Jesus rose from the dead. The women were there to discover it, who came to worship him. Women were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. They are the ones who preached the first Easter sermon to Peter and the rest, saying, Jesus is risen. He wasn't there anymore. And so the Bible says Peter and John had a race to the tomb to see if this was true. And John tells the story, and he says it this way. He says, the disciple Jesus loved beat Peter. So nanny, nanny, and boo, boo to you. I love that detail. He's like, we raced and I won. No big deal. I loved Anna Vest, so... It's the details, people.
Yeah,
I love it.
It's so true.
They got to the tomb, and they saw that he wasn't there. Here's what John says. He says, John believed, I believed, and I quickly went to my own home.
Hmm.
Now, who was in his home?
Wow.
So who was he going to go tell?
Wow.
He had to go tell Jesus' mom that Jesus had risen. Wow. Then Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Check it out this week. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, they were all gathered together in the upper room. And Acts 1, verse 14 says, and Jesus' mother was present. Why? Because John said, ma'am, we're all going to get together and wait for this promise of the Father. Would you like to come? And she was able to be there on that day. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful. He took this job seriously. What was it again? Being a substitute for a substitute.
Yeah.
And guys, we've all been given the exact same charge.
Right.
Jesus put it this way. Read John 20, 21, Jen.
Yeah. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So it's like being a body double for a body double. He sent Jesus, and he's sending us.
So when Jesus was leaving, remember what he said? He said, it's to your advantage I go away. And the disciples were like, what do you mean? You're amazing to have around. You're very helpful. He said, yeah, for you. But in my body, I can only be in one place at one time. He said, if I leave, I'll send my spirit, and he'll fill all of you.
Mm.
And wherever you go, it'll be like I'm there. You see, we get to be a substitute for the one who substituted himself for us on the cross. It should be that everywhere we go, we are Jesus' representatives. Right. We were given that exact description in 2 Corinthians 5. What does it say, sweetheart?
It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So we are ambassadors for Christ.
Which
and that means,
royal representatives. An ambassador is a royal representative. Where the ruler can't go, he gets to send someone to be his proxy, to stand in for him. It should be that we think of our presence in a situation. It should be exactly the same as if Jesus was there personally. Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus said in Luke 19, he said, "Occupy till I come."
Right.
Occupy your space. I'm sending you out all over the world. I'm sending you out to all different industries, to all different areas, to all different spheres of influence. And you're meant to see yourself stationed there as an ambassador.
Yeah.
This is my assignment. I'm a royal representative. He put me here in this cubicle. He put me here in this law office. He put me here dealing in real estate or in pharmaceuticals or designing or painting or inventing. I'm here to be his representative because
yeah.
There's all sorts of different people that'll interact with me at this post and it'll be just as if Jesus was here. I'm a substitute for a substitute.
Come
I'm going to occupy this space.
That's
I'm going to occupy this spot until he comes again. I'm not gonna be found snoozing. I'm not gonna be asleep at the wheel.
No.
Everyone who comes into this sector is gonna get as though they were getting to touch Jesus because they're getting to talk to me.
Mm-hmm.
Everything matters. Everything's significant. You're a royal representative into your workplace, into your college dorm, into your frat house, into that nurse's station. Everything you do so as being the body of Jesus Christ, who filled you with his spirit so you could occupy that sector till he comes.
Mm.
We were so disillusioned when we moved to Montana with our banking setup. Not with Montana. We moved here. We had to change banks. You want to know why? Because we had Bank of America. Might I suggest they change their name if they don't intend to have a branch in all of the places that are indeed America, of which Montana is one.
It's true.
And we were like, we called them like, "What the heck? You promised your Bank of America. Where's your Bank America?" and stuff, right? I wonder if sometimes God doesn't look at us missing chances to minister to people, and if he's not like, "I thought I had a branch there. I thought I put them in that hospital so they could minister to those people. I thought I put him in that place, that mortgage office where he didn't seem significant, but he was there to do the best he could, do the best work where she was supposed to do the best thing, that my work should glorify God, that people should see it and want to do business with me, but then I could interact with them and show them God's love along the way." There is something to learn in being a substitute for a substitute.
Yeah.
But we gotta end this message with an invitation.
Mm.
We can't close without having the opportunity for people to come to know Jesus. Because Mary teaches us this as well, that it doesn't matter who you're related to, everyone needs a Savior.
Right.
Mary came to a place in Luke chapter 1 of saying this. She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She had just been told the Savior's gonna come into your body. This Messiah's gonna come. And she put her faith in a Savior who would be so small he would fit inside of her womb. What does it tell you that the very same person who bore him in the body also had to become born again in order to be able to interact with salvation? That tells us that everybody, every single one of us, need to give our heart to Jesus Christ, no matter who we're related to.
Right.
You could be the grandson of the Pope. I don't even know if that could actually work out. But it wouldn't matter. You have to have your own relationship with God because the tickets to heaven, they only admit one. Isn't that right?
Right. It's true. We know that there were tons who didn't believe that day when Jesus was on the cross. There were few, and there were some who gave their lives to him after he died, but there were people there who didn't know him. And so we know wherever we go, there's going to be people who don't know him, and it's faith that saves alone. And I know that if Mary were here to tell us something, I believe she would tell us what she told the servants that day at the wedding in Cana when she said, "Jesus, they're out of wine. You need to fix this. And then she didn't really even wait for him to respond, but she just walked off and told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And I feel like she would tell us the same thing. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. And what does he tell us to do? In John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And you can have this life. You can be in a place where you aren't empty, where you aren't hungry, where you aren't thirsty because of Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross and how he rose from the dead. And great. So we want to give you an opportunity now to give your heart to Christ if you haven't already. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you give us instruction through your word and you point to Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to live a perfect life and to die a sinless death and then to rise again the third day in resurrection power that we have access to as we believe in Jesus and as we look to you, as we look to the cross. And Lord, I pray for any here who don't know you and who haven't surrendered their lives to you. Lord, even now, as you've been this whole worship experience, softening their hearts and showing them how much you love them, Lord, I pray that now that they would surrender their lives to you and call out to you in faith. And if that's you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you today, if you're in a place where you're hungry and you're thirsty and you need Jesus and you need the living water that only he gives, I want to ask you just to slip your hand up in the air. And you're just basically saying, God, I need you. I need life. I can't do this on my own. And for those who, God bless you. And for those who are online joining us, you can raise your hand up as well. And now I just want to lead you in a prayer. And basically, it's just you calling out to God and you saying, God, I need you and I can't do this on my own strength. I need your Holy Spirit. I need Jesus. And so I'm going to ask you to repeat this out loud after me. And I'm going to have the whole church repeat it as well because we just want you to know that we have your back and we want to do this with you and support you in this decision that you're making. Go ahead and pray this after me. Dear God.
Dear God.
I know that I'm a sinner.
I know that I'm a sinner.
And that my sin separates me from you.
And that my sin separates me from you.
And I thank you for Jesus.
I thank you for Jesus.
And that he died on the cross.
That he died on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
And I call out to you now.
And I call out to you now.
And I turn to you in faith.
And I turn to you in faith.
And I thank you for your love for me, Lord.
And I thank you for your love for me, Lord.
In Jesus' name I pray.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Come on. How great is that?
Praise God.
Thank you so much for joining us in this teaching from Pastor Levi Lesko in our Gold from Golgotha series. We're having such an exciting time having our hearts and lives being changed by what was poured out for us at the cross. If you gave your heart to Jesus Christ while you were watching this teaching, we're so excited for you. That's so awesome. If you would just click the Know God button at freshlifechurch.com, we'd love for you to send out a short form so that we could send you a free Bible and some other free resources to get you kickstarted in this journey that you're about to go on. And like I said, we couldn't be more excited. If Fresh Life Church has impacted your life in any way, we'd love to hear your story. It's super encouraging for our team. So if you would go to shareyourstory at freshlifechurch.com, we would love to just hear what God is doing in your heart. And finally, if you'd like to partner with us financially and sow seeds into the work that God's doing through Fresh Life Church, we would love, again, for you to be able to worship in that way. So if you would go to freshlifechurch.com/giving, and we have a secure giving form for you, and any amount you contribute will be used to see those stranded in sin find life and liberty in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much.